And so let's pick it up where we left off last week. Pick up from verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces before the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after a wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." A still small voice. It's the still small voice that Elijah recognizes. And last week I made the comment that God does operate in the spectacular, but that is often the exception. And what God is doing here is calling us to be intimate with Him. Still small voice. I think about when I'm tucking in Caitlin now, and she wants to snuggle, and I speak softly into her ear, and I sing like, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and I can just see like it's that you can feel like that deepening of a relationship, you know, and she appreciates it, and it comforts her, and that's what God does in speaking in a still small voice, rather than saying, "Elijah." You know, he approaches him on a different level at this point, drawing him back into the intimacy with the power of his words. See, God spoke. He spoke to him. He spoke to him. That's the power. And God spoke what you have in your laps. It's that word. It's the word. And that's where we left off with Psalms 1, that blessed was the man that delights in the law of the Lord. He was that tree planted by the rivers of water. The leaves do not fade, even when it's 90 degrees and sunny outside. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. So Elijah recognizes that still small voice, and he wraps his face in the mantle. And he went out and stood entering into the cave, because he knew that God was there. And so of holiness, he covered his face. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And so once again, God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Trying to get him to recognize, what are you doing? Why are you at this point? But Elijah's response was the same exact response he gave in verse 10. And he said, "I am jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they have thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And this is just an example of stubbornness of the human side of us. So Elijah's just hung up on this one moment here. He's like so deep in the woods, he can't look beyond the brush. And I think it's interesting that when Elijah was walking spiritually minded, he was an advocate for the people of Israel. He was an advocate to bring the word of God back to Israel. Yet we see here, because Elijah was walking in the flesh, he's actually an accuser of Israel in these moments. He's looking at himself introvertly and he's accusing Israel. And so here Elijah's ministered to God in that still small voice. And that voice does not recognize what Elijah says. Instead, that voice says, "I have a new purpose for you. I have a new purpose for you, Elijah. I'm putting you on a new mission." He literally redirects Elijah, and he never responds to what Elijah says. He doesn't respond to that specifically. He just says, "Elijah, here's what I'm going to do. I have a new purpose for you." And so he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." You see, he tells him to go back on his way, the way he first came. Go back and doing your first works over, like the church of Ephesus, who lost their first love. And he says, "Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Let's just keep going. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God sends him back with directions to appoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And he appoints Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha, his successor in the prophetic office, to be the prophet of God, to speak God's words. And this is actually, it's interesting. He anoints the three, and this is God. Just, he doesn't respond to Elijah's criticism, but God is actually revealing prophecy of a plan as to what's going to unfold with the anointings. So God gives him this little insight as to what's going to happen. And basically, these anointings are going to be the ones that are going to basically take God's... They're going to be vessels to appoint punishment upon Israel, upon the house, the royal house of Ahab. We all know about Ahab and Jezebel, right? And where they've been and who they are. And he was constantly wicked before God. So Elijah complained that the wickedness of Israel was unpunished, that the judgment of the famine was too gentle, and it had not reclaimed all of them. You know, there was a little bit of a revival there, but we know that when we read Mark 4, that those who hear the word, they don't all receive it. There's some that receive it 30, 60, and 100-fold, but there's others who the cares of the world come in, or the persecution comes. Remember, Ahab and Jezebel are still running Israel. They still have their soldiers. They still are propagating Baalism. And you see, the even successor of Ahab worships Baal and was evil in God's sight. So he says, I've been jealous for God in God's name, but he himself has not been jealous for. So God says, I'm going to appoint this king over Syria. And so when Hazael comes to be king, he's going to make bloody work of all the people that didn't bow their knee to God. And that's actually in 2 Kings. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Then Elisha, we'll get there in a little bit on Elisha, but this is post of Elisha being mentored by Elijah. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So the king wants to know, am I going to recover from this disease? Is this sickness going to kill me? So Hazael went to meet and took him a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads, and he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elisha said to him, go to say him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. See, it's not the disease that is going to kill him, he says, but you are surely going to die. Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And God actually gets a little bit of insight in here. Gives Elisha a little bit of insight and says, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. Wow. That's carnage. See, God does not approve of sin, and eventually you reap what you sow. Judgment does come. There's going to be a judgment day, and those who are not in him, those names who are written down in the books for their works will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those names who are written in the book of life will have eternal life. So Hazael says, "But what is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." So God gives him this prophecy, and he sees that. And then he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me you'll surely recover." But so it happened on the next day that actually Hazael kills him. He murders him. He takes a thick cloth dipped in water and spreads it over the face and suffocates him. And so Hazael becomes king over Syria. And thus there's wrath poured out onto Israel and the people. And the second work, the second anointing, the second calling that Elisha is told to go anoint is King Jehu, who comes to be the king of Israel. And he's the one that makes bloody work of the family. And he destroys the house of Ahab ultimately. And this was kind of cool. I just, I'd always known the story, but if we're going to go ahead a little bit. This is after Elijah gets, you know, kind of reinstated here. And we get to see this, like, evil. So you guys want to know what happens to Ahab and Jezebel, right? Yeah, these people who have just been like constantly this thorn in the side, right? So let's figure out, let's find out what happens here. So let's see how just wicked this man truly is. Let's pick it up from verse. Let me give you references. So Elijah actually prophesies to Ahab in verse 20, verse 42 in 1 Kings. He actually prophesies to him. The prophet said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people." This is prophecy of Ahab's death. It's also in 21 verse 19. So let's pick it up in 21. Because this is like the story of you just get to see how wicked Jezebel truly is and Ahab. "Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, 'Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it.' But Naboth replied, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors.' So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face on the wall and refused to eat." What? Just, yeah, exactly. He's like sulking. He's not eating. "The Lord forbid. So what's the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What made you so upset that you're not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused," Ahab told her. And here's that voice of Jezebel again. Just, you know, instead of just saying, "You know what? It's just not meant to be." The man said, like, "God forbid me, I can't pass on my inheritance." Instead, Jezebel says, "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel demanded, "Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Interesting. So she commits forgery. "Sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letter, she commanded, 'Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor, and then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.'" So king wants the vineyard. That's okay. I'll set this up for you. We're gonna murder this man in cold blood. So the elders and the town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters, because they obviously think this is from the king. This is the king's orders. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat down across from him, and they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, "He cursed God and the king." So he was dragged outside the town and stoned to death. And the town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now because he's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself, and give him this message. "This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very palace where they licked the blood of Naboth." "So my enemy, you have found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight." He was constantly evil. Remember that? We read about that in 17. Maybe it was 16. "So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel." Wow. That's that's the wrong side of God that you want to be on there. "I am going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nabat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin." Here, listen to this, because we're going to go there in a minute. "And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel." Remember that. "The members of Ahaz's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel." You see, Ahab listened to the voice of Jezebel, and you see where that brings him. And we see Elijah, who was influenced and listened to the voice of Jezebel, and you saw where it brought him. You have to be careful on what you allow into your ear gate and what you allow into your heart. You with me?
Yes.
All right. "His worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning." It's like this hybrid of like worshiping Baal and then like going back, you know, trying to go back to God. "Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty." So he says it's not going to happen to him. So Ahab's not going to be eaten by dogs. But he didn't say Jezebel. See? So he has a little bit of repentance. So God gives him some mercy here. Let's pick it up now in chapter 22. So let's see what happens to Ahab. "For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel." This is down the road, folks. "During the third war, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, 'Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram?' Then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, 'Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'Why, of course, you and I are as one.'" Who's Jehoshaphat, guys? Do you know who he is? He's the king of Judah. See, Israel was split into two kingdoms, north and south. And Jehoshaphat viewed it as like, we are one. That's as how God wanted it, by the way. He didn't want a split kingdom. "My troops are your troops and my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But let's first find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel, who's the king of Israel? Ahab, okay? Summon the prophets, about 400 of them. Who are the 400? Do you remember? Do you remember who they are? How many prophets were there? There was prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove. There was 850, right? Only 450 were slain. Those were the prophets of Baal during the showdown on Mount Carmel, right? These 400 are the prophets of the grove. They are false prophets still in the king's court. What is the result of that? Let's find out. "So the king of Israel summons the prophets, about 400 of them, and he asks them, 'Should I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or should I hold back?' They all replied, 'Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory.' But Jehoshaphat asked," listen to this, look at this, "'But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not also a prophet of the Lord here?'" You see, Jehoshaphat knew. He knew what was right. He knew not to listen to the false voices. He knew, I need to hear from God on this before I do anything. I need to hear from God on this. Or should I hold back? See, is there not a prophet, Lord? We should ask him the same question. The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there's one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micah, son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat replied, that's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say. You see, Jehoshaphat knew, you need to have a heart after God. And this man is a man of God. He's a prophet of God. You don't speak against the prophet of God. Where were we? So the king of... Oh, yes. Let's hear what he has to say. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, quick, bring Micah, son of Imlah. King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of him. There's his false prophets again. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kiana, made some iron horns to proclaim, this is what the Lord says, with these horns you will gore their Armenians to death. All the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. Yeah. So this man is basically telling the prophet of God, lie. Lie. But Michael replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say. I like that moment. It's almost like when Joshua said, you know, choose you this day. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. He basically says, he takes a stand. You can't influence me. I'm a man of God, and I'm going to stand on what God has to say, what his words say. You guys with us?
Yeah.
All right. When Micah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should we hold back? Micah replied sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. So he replies sarcastically, but the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? Then Micah told him, here it is, in a vision I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. And here's Ahab's response. So he hears from the Lord. He gets this prophecy. He gets clear. And he says, didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Then Micah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord said. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. And God says, you will succeed. Go ahead and do it. Stop for a moment, because that can be a little perplexing. Can it? God allows a spirit to go forth and lie? You get some insight right here on the spiritual realm of what's going on. And the spirit here is not an angel of the Lord. It's an angel, a fallen angel. It's an angel of darkness. Satan is the accuser. He stands in the courts and accuses the brethren. So who are we to question what God's methods are? See, God pronounced death upon Ahab, and this is what he allows. This is going to be the conduit to which he uses it. God doesn't speak a lie to him, but he allows it. It's no different than what happened with Job, correct? It's no different than because of David putting a census on the army. He counted his army to see how strengthened an army was. Then God gives him this proposition and says, here's three choices. You know, here are your three choices. And then David ends up choosing, I think it's famine or sickness, and it kills 70,000 troops. See, God has a plan and a purpose, and he's going to do it. He has different methods of doing it. Who are we, and we learn that in Job 38, 39, to question God and his infinite ability and who he is. So remember, this isn't God lying to him, but this is God allowing a seducing spirit to do what it has to be done. No different than Jezebel. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, walked up to Micah and slapped him across the face. Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micah replied, you will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him, the king of Israel just ordered. Take him back to Amon, the governor of the city. And so my son Joash gave him this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle. He does not, by the way. But Micah replied, if you return safely, it'll mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone mark my words. He spoke. He spoke it. He gave him plenty of warning. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. So he's trying to be like stealth. I'm going to go stealth. You can put on your royal robes, but I'm just going to go over here and put on this normal man's outfit. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the Araman chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There is the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel. He was the king of Judah, correct? And so they stopped chasing him. And the Araman soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops. And it hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. And the battle raged all day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, the cry ran for his troops, we're done for, for your lives. So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. So Ahab got what was coming. He got what was coming. He tried to he had an opportunity, and he had a man of God tell him, do not go into battle. And he just constantly had opportunities. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And that goes for all of us. We all have constant opportunities to surrender and to God's will and his plan. Don't keep kicking the can down the road. Don't choose your own pleasures and your own desires over obedience to God. Amen. So that's Ahab. Now let's find out about Jezebel. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9. So Elisha is the one that actually gets to appoint these. So Elisha, the prophet meanwhile, Elisha, the prophet, had summoned a member of the group of prophets. Get ready to travel, he told them, and take this flask of olive oil with you. Go to Ramoth-Gilead and find Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Call him into a private room away from his friends and pour the oil over his head. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be king over Israel. Then open the door and run for your life. So the young prophet did as he was told and went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting with the other army officers. I have a message for you, commander, he said. For which one of us, Jehu asked. For you, commander, replied. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. Then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. You see that? So God God responds, and there's judgment coming. It's just on His timing. It's not our own. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. That was prophecy, correct? He gave him a reprieve because of the way he humbled himself. And he said, then, it'll be all to your sons. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and ran. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asked him, "What did that madman want? Is everything all right?" So Elisha, I just like that little, he listens to exactly what he was told to do. He does it. He does exactly what he's told, like a good bald man would. He does exactly what he says. He anoints him, and then he just runs out. You know, so he listens. He's obedient. You know that story, right? You know, kids were mocking Elisha because he was bald. Mm-hmm. Hey, Baldy, hey, Baldy. And so he summoned a she-bear out of the woods and he killed 40 kids. What did that madman want? Is everything all right? You know how a madman likes to like that babbles on, Jehu replied. You're hiding something, they said. Tell us. So Jehu told them, he said to me, this is what the Lord says, I have anointed you to be king over Israel. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, led a conspiracy against King Joram. Now Joram had been with the army at the Ramoth-Gilead, defending Israel against the forces of King Hazael of Aram. But King Joram was wounded in the fighting and returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. So Jehu told the men with him, if you want me to be king, don't let anyone leave town or go to Jezreel to report what we have done. Then Jehu got into the chariot and rode to Jezreel to find King Joram, who was lying there wounded. King Ahaziah of Judah was there too, for he had gone to visit him. The watchman on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu and his company approaching, so he shouted to Joram, I see a company of troops coming. Send out a rider to ask if they are coming in peace, King Joram ordered. So a horseman went out to meet Jehu and said, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. Jehu replied, what do you know about peace? Fallen behind me. Fallen behind me. I'm about to unleash some wrath. You better fall in line, boy. So the king sent out a second horseman. He rode up to them and said, the king wants to know if you come in peace. Again, Jehu answered, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. The watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. Uh-oh. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. Quick, get my chariot ready, King Joram commanded. Then King Joram of Israel and King Ahaziah of Judah rode out in their chariots to meet Jehu, and they met him on a plot of land that had belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. And King Joram demanded, do you come in peace, Jehu? Jehu replied, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother, Jezebel, are all around us? God proclaimed judgment upon the house of Ahab, and Jehu is going to accomplish that. And he basically says, how can there be peace? You're allowing this witchcraft and idolatry to continue to Israel. Then King Joram turned the horses around and fled, shouting to King Ahaziah, treason, Ahaziah! But Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders, and the arrow pierced his heart, and he sank down dead in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, throw him into the plot of land that belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Do you remember when you and I were riding along behind his father Ahab? The Lord pronounced this message against him. I solemnly swear that I will repay him here on this plot of land, says the Lord, for the murder of Naboth and his sons that I saw yesterday. So throw him out on Naboth's property, just as the Lord said. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. His word goes out and accomplishes that. It does not return to him void. If God proclaims something, it's going to come to pass. When King Ahaziah of Judah saw what was happening, he fled to the road of Beth-Hagan. Jehu rode after him, shouting, "Shoot him too." So they shot Ahaziah in his chariot at the ascent of Gur near Ibam. He was able to go on as far as Megiddo, but he died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem, where they buried him with his ancestors in the city of David. Ahaziah had become king over Judah in the 11th year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab. When Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at a window. When Jehu entered the gate of the palace, she shouted at him, "Have you come in peace, you murderer?" That woman, I swear, whew, she is just a piece of work. "Have you come in peace, you murderer? You're just like Zimri, who murdered his master." Jehu looked up and saw her at the window and shouted, "Who is on my side?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. "Throw her down," Jehu yelled. So they threw her out the window, and her blood spattered against the wall and on the horses. And Jehu trampled her body under his horse's hooves. Then Jehu went into the palace and ate and drank. Afterward, he said, "Someone go and bury this cursed woman, for she is the daughter of a king." But when they went out to bury her, they found only her skull, her feet, and her hands. She's thrown off the windowsill, trampled down, and then he decides, "I'm going to take a little break, and I'm going to go in and eat and drink." And during that time, the prophecy is fulfilled because dogs eat that woman's body. When they returned and told Jehu, he stated, "This fulfills the message from the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Elijah from Tishbite. At the plot of land in Jezreel, dogs will eat Jezebel's body. Her remains will be scattered like dung on the plot of land in Jezreel, so that no one will be able to recognize her." And obviously that's what happened. That's what happened. Did you guys know that story? I did not know that story fully. I'd never read it through. And then that's what I said, as I'm reading and I'm seeing how all this ties together, and I'm seeing about these wicked people who just are worshiping in idolatry a God who's nothing. It's a God with a lowercase g. And had constant opportunities to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, but they didn't. They didn't. And so God brought judgment upon them. And we'll keep going. You guys okay?
Yeah.
All right. And so the third person that Elijah is to anoint is Elisha. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time probably next week, is on Elijah. Because Elijah, while Elijah's on earth, see, Elisha will be his servant. He'll be his student. And Elijah is called to be the mentor and spiritual leader to Elisha. And see, Elisha is going to be the one to carry on Elijah's work. He's the one that's going to speak against the apostasy going on in Israel. And Elijah, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because he's a prophet, he's going to be learning to prophesy. He's going to pick up the slack. Whatever Hazael doesn't take care of, and whatever Jehu doesn't take care of, Elisha will take care of. And that was prophecy. That was written in chapter 17, wasn't it? Read it again. "And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." And I think that's awesome comfort to know that Elijah was leaving, when he would leave this earth, and we'll go there down in a couple weeks, but when he leaves this earth, but he knows that there's been a man that's been appointed to carry on the Lord's work. There's always a remnant, folks. And that's what that's said in there. And actually, that's where we'll probably end up leaving off. And as it says right here, yet in God speaks to Elijah in verse 18. He's still in that still small voice. See, Elijah was saying, "And I'm the only one." Remember his response? "I'm the only one." And God says, "No, you're not. No, you're not, Elijah. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." You see, even in times of apostasy, there's always a remnant that's faithful to him. And there will be until he returns. There will always be a remnant. In Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? This is Paul. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite at the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him in that still small voice? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. So it's God's choice. God chooses to preserve a remnant. And they're distinguished them from the rest because his grace allows that to occur. It's even when the Antichrist comes to power in the book of Revelation, there's a remnant preserved. And it says, when those of every age come together, they will be found many more, 12,000 sealed out of each other. That's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. You see, when apostasy comes and when persecution comes and when that time comes, there's talk about a falling away and there's a separation of the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff is going to get consumed up and burned in the fire. But there's going to be a remnant that's going to proclaim who he is, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And there will always be a remnant to speak that which is truth against that which is false. That's why you must study to show yourself approved. Amen. That's why if all hell broke loose and you could no longer congregate in the middle of a church, the word must continue to be proclaimed. And you speak to those. That's why when we read those stories in the voice of the martyrs, you can see what they experience. To know that if that day ever came here, if that day ever comes, that you can stand on the truth and you can stand therefore and remain steadfast to run your race. Because they could be in the middle of a worship service and the church blows up because of a suicide bomber, yet they continue on. The remnant continues. The pastor gets murdered and executed, and half the church is executed, and they run off into the forest, yet they still meet and have church, and they still proclaim the word of the Lord. Amen. God is faithful. Amen. And he will preserve that until his appointed time when he says, son, it's time. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for revealing us the full picture, Lord, of that which occurred. The truth that you spoke to Elijah and the prophecy and your words that come truth very forth on the pages that we read, Lord. That your word proclaims something and you're so faithful, Father. You're faithful in everything. Everything you say, it does not return to you void. It accomplishes the purpose that you set forth. Father, help us. As we go our separate ways this week, Lord, that we be strong in you, Father, that we worship you, we give you praise, and you are to be exalted above all, Father, above our own plans, above our own desires, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.